Let's turn to page 26. And I'm going to read pages 26 through 28 this morning, starting about a third of the way down on 26, where it says, "Now said Christian," and we'll go to the just barely below the top of page 28. We're moving slowly, but I think we need to do that in order to get the most out of this. And so please forgive us if you were thinking this ought to be over with in 3 weeks. Might be more like 3 years. All right, let's read. I'll read aloud if you'll follow along here. "Now said Christian, let me go hence." "Nay, stay," said the interpreter, "till I have showed thee a little more, and after that thou shalt go on thy way." So he took him by the hand again and led him into a very dark room where there sat a man in an iron cage. Now the man, to look on, seemed very sad. He sat with his eyes looking down to the ground, his hands folded together, and he sighed as if he would break his heart. Then said Christian, "What means this?" At which the interpreter bid him talk with the man. Christian, then said Christian to the man, "What art thou?" The man answered, "I am what I was not once." Christian, "What wast thou once?" Man, the man said, "I was once a fair and flourishing professor, both in mine own eyes and also in the eyes of others. I once was, as I thought, fair for the celestial city, and had then even joy at the thought that I should get thither." Christian, "Well, but what art thou now?" Man, "I am now a man of despair, and am shut up in it, as in this iron cage. I cannot get out. Oh, now I cannot." Christian, "But how camest thou into this condition?" Man, "I left off to watch and be sober. I laid the reins upon the neck of my lusts." In other words, I urged them on. I encouraged them on. "I sinned against the light of the Word and the goodness of God. I have grieved the Spirit, and He is gone. I tempted the devil, and he has come to me. I have provoked God to anger, and He has left me. I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent." Then said Christian to the interpreter, "But is there no hope for such a man as this?" "Ask him," said the interpreter. Christian, then said Christian, "Is there no hope, but you must be kept in the iron cage of despair?" Man, "No, none at all." Christian, "Why?" "The Son of the Blessed is very pitiful." Man, "I have crucified him to myself afresh. I have despised his person. I have despised his righteousness. I have counted his blood as an unholy thing. I have done despite to the grace of God. Therefore, I have shut myself out of all the promises, and there now remains to me nothing but threatenings, dreadful threatenings, fearful threatenings of certain judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour me as an adversary." Christian, for what did you bring yourself into this condition?" Man, "For the lusts, pleasures, and profits of this world, in the enjoyments of which I did then promise myself much delight. But now every one of those things also bite me and gnaw me like a burning worm." Christian, "But canst thou not now repent and turn?" Man, "God hath denied me repentance. His word gives me no encouragement to believe. Yea, himself hath shut me up in this iron cage, nor can all the men in the world let me out. Oh, eternity, eternity, how shall I grapple with the misery that I must meet with in eternity?" Interpreter, then said the interpreter to Christian, "Let this man's misery be remembered by thee and be an everlasting caution to thee." Christian, "Well," said Christians, "this is fearful. God help me to watch and be sober, and to pray that I may shun the cause of this man's misery. Sir, is it not time for me to go on my way now?" Interpreter, "Tarry till I show thee one thing more, and then thou shalt go on thy way." We'll stop there. And today's lesson is on the man in the iron cage. Let's talk about our characters for one. Christian, of course, is the pilgrim himself, the true Christian. The interpreter is the Holy Spirit, who is revealing things to Christian as he travels on his way to the celestial city. And the interpreter now shows him a man in a dark room in a cage, an iron cage. And this man is said to be in despair. So this despairing man presents one of the most perplexing characterizations in all of this book called Pilgrim's Progress. We have to understand Bunyan's teaching that he is a thoroughly evangelistic Calvinist. Now, you know, it's amazing to hear people try to interpret Pilgrim's Progress and not recognize the doctrines of grace in there, not recognize that Bunyan believed in the doctrines of grace. Well, here we have a classic example. If we don't understand that Bunyan was a thoroughly convinced evangelistic Calvinist, then it takes a lot of twisting and teaching at this point in order to keep this story in here. Many commentators on Bunyan have, they just flat refused to accept the plain teaching here in this particular scene, and they say, well, this really isn't his real thought, and he's in error here, or they try to explain it away. But it's quite probable that this cowardly person here is this man is like one of those cowardly persons in the previous scene, you know, Patience and what was the other fellow's name? Passion. This could be one of those people that would be classified as Passion that wouldn't boldly fight and struggle to gain entrance into the celestial city, or even that group of men that was standing around the gate that wouldn't pull out the sword and fight. Well, here in this very dark room, there's a man that is caged up in an iron cage. And he is sad. He's bent over with hopeless sorrow. He's wringing his hands and sighing over his desperate condition. Let's turn to Psalm 107, verses 10 through 12. We always are looking up these verses because in most cases, I believe, Bunyan is basing his characters and their actions on these particular scriptures. This, whatever else Pilgrim's Progress is, it's a thoroughly biblical book. Psalm 107, verses 10 through 12. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. So, there's a biblical description of this man that's sitting here. Now, who is this man? He's sitting here in despair. He's greatly distressed. And this man explains to Christian that he said, look, I'm locked up here in despair. I'm a captive of my own despair. And in Bunyan's time, despair was a little bit different than what we think of it today. It meant to be without hope in God. And this was the case with this man. He said, by his own admission, he was utterly abandoned by God. Now, I know I see questions arising already, but let me explain what I think Bunyan means by this man. He is caged in iron. That means he can't get out. He cannot escape. This is a terrifying situation. And the reason that it is terrifying is because this is the same condition of some in this present life. Right now, there are people like this. Is it possible that God would withhold rescuing mercy from certain individuals? Well, this is what Bunyan is teaching here. But don't go away mad until we look at the whole thing and see what he means. This man tells Christian that he is unprepared to meet eternity. He's not ready to face it. His anxiety is over a hopeless, endless future. That's what's troubling him. And so he cries out in vexation. Very disturbing comment. He says, oh, eternity, eternity. How shall I grapple with the misery that I must meet with in eternity? I hope you have come to that place in your life at some point that you are going to have to face eternity. How are you going to face it? Well, this man's condition is described here, and the word that the Word of God uses and that we're going to use today is this. This man was an apostate. An apostate. The related word is apostasy. If you commit this sin, you commit the sin of apostasy. This, he's talking about a man who was an apostate. Now, what is an apostate? First of all, apostasy is not backsliding. You can be a backslider and be forgiven. In fact, most of us have done it, and maybe most of us probably are right now. But that's not the same thing. Apostasy is a different sin. One who is apostate has departed from the true faith. Now, let me explain. That doesn't mean he's lost his salvation. He never had, an apostate never had true salvation. He professed to have. Did you notice this man used that word, professor? I was a professor. And everybody thought I was okay. They had a good opinion of me. They profess to be saved. They have some evidences for a while. You know, they get excited about Christianity and they get all hot to trot about the church, and then they cool off and they slow down, and before you know it, they're out altogether and they never come back. So to apostatize is to depart from one's profession of faith, not from salvation, but his profession of faith. This is always a problem for some people. And I don't believe you can really appreciate this unless you believe in the doctrines of God's grace. There are whole denominations that are built on the idea that you can lose your salvation, and that's apostasy. No, it's not. We're going to look at some scriptures that describe and define apostasy here in just a moment. This man was the Arminians today say he was probably just a terrible backslider, or he was a person that was just a candidate to be saved. He wasn't an apostate. Well, he tells us himself he once was a flourishing professor, and this was his own opinion. And this was the opinion of other people. He professed to be a Christian. And for a time, he had joy. He had assurance. He was he delighted at the idea of entering the celestial city at last. He was active in the life of his local church even. Look at Matthew 13:20 for the Lord Jesus' description of a man like this. Matthew 13:20. The Lord told us this in the very beginning, that there would be people like this. This is the parable of the sower, and we'll return to this again a little bit later in the study. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately with joy, receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth or endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. So here the Lord pictures it like planting a seed. The Lord, a man casts some seed by the wayside, and it falls into some shallow ground, and there's just a little bit of dirt. Under that there's a layer of rock. And so this seed sprouts and springs up real quickly. And boy, he's happy, and he's on fire for the Lord, you know, the Christian professor. But then because he has no root, no place for the root to grow, and thus no sustenance through watering, he withers away when the heat of the sun is on, when persecution arises because of the word. Now you see, this man was a professor, but he never did have Christ. He never was truly saved. That's the basis of this doctrine of apostasy. But after a while, this man was a flourishing professor, but after a while, he neglected to watch and be sober, as the Scripture tells us to do. He encouraged his lustful desires, and he flirted with temptation. And this is because he neglected to be watchful. Turn to Matthew 26 and verse 41. Matthew 26 and verse 41. Matthew 13, 20 and 21 apply here, but Matthew, we want to look at 26, 41 here also. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you know that's a command of the Lord Jesus that we watch and pray? If we don't watch and pray, we may be liable to the sin of apostasy. Just because you say that you're a Christian doesn't mean that you are. And I know I've harped on this a lot, but there was an old spiritual that our black friends in the South used to sing that had a phrase that is just so fitting to so many things the Bible has to say. Everybody that's talking about heaven ain't going there. That's what the Lord Jesus says. This man sinned against the clear knowledge of God's Word and against His goodness. Let's look at Romans 1, and let's look at three passages in Romans. First of all, Romans 1. By the way, in the morning message, I'm going to refer in detail to this first chapter of Romans. Romans 1, and we'll look first at verses 20 through 23. This talks about sinning against the clear knowledge of God's Word. This passage is describing how the Gentiles once knew God. I believe this was after the flood, and then they turned away from Him. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. You ought to be able to look at the creation and see there is a God. Clearly see it. You see His power, His existence, and so forth. So that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Man once knew God as man in general. And a lot of people today profess to know God. Usually it's at the excitement of some Arminian evangelistic crusade. These preachers can get people all worked up into excitement. But then it fades. They turn away from it. Look at Romans 2:4 for the next passage. Romans 2:4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Then the last one is Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now, there again is a warning to those who profess but don't continue. Remember what we studied last week? We studied the perseverance and preservation of the saints. God preserves His saints, but He does it through their perseverance. We do have a responsibility as Christians to watch and be sober. This man so grieved the Spirit of God that the Spirit of God departed from him. I believe that King Saul in the Old Testament is a classic example of this sin of apostasy. He claimed to belong to God. He claimed to be God's king. And God led Israel to choose them. But he grieved the Spirit of God so much that God's Spirit left him. Turn to 1 Samuel 10, 10 and 11. 1 Samuel 10, 10 and 11. Now, you know, a lot of people today don't get into the Old Testament at all, and especially when you come to the doctrines of grace. But my friends, the gospel of the grace of God is is throughout the Word of God, and it's on every page of the Word of God. Here we have 1 Samuel 10, 10 and 11. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, that is Saul, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And then look at chapter 16 and verse 14. That one we just read tells how the Holy Spirit even came on Saul, so much so that he prophesied. But here's what we find happened to Saul at last. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now, what happened here? Did Saul lose his salvation? Not at all. He never had salvation. He shows you how close a person can come, even having these gifts that many want to claim from the Holy Spirit. And yet, in the end, he consulted a witch because God wouldn't talk to him anymore. He couldn't get any further word from God. So he went to a witch, and God departed from him for good. He so tempted the devil that the devil claimed him as a disciple. And so now this man in the iron cage is abandoned by God. He increasingly hardened his heart. You know, that's the danger of falling out of church attendance. It's apostasy. The danger there is apostasy. If you don't go to church, now I've noticed backsliding can lead to apostasy, what we call backsliding today. I've known people, the first thing they do is they quit going on Wednesday nights. And then after a while, they quit going to Sunday school. And then in those churches that have Sunday night services, they quit going on Sunday nights. But before you know it, they drop out altogether. They quit their jobs in the church. And, you know, it's possible to keep on going in that direction, and your heart will be increasingly hardened. And when you're confronted with the holy demands of God's Word, repentance will become impossible if you reach that point of apostasy. This man so provoked God's wrath that he found himself renounced by God and abandoned by God. Turn back to Romans 1 again. Romans 1 is talking about the Gentile world. Romans 1. We'll start with verse 18 this time. And then we'll read two or three passages there. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Then verses 22 through 24, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so these people are disqualified from ever receiving the gift of repentance. Bunyan calls this man by this word right here. People in today's churches are scared to death of this word. He said this type of person is a reprobate. Or the word that goes along the doctrine of that is reprobation. Bunyan wrote an entire book on reprobation. I have it somewhere, but I can't find it. I turned my library upside down not long ago. I know what color it is. I know how big it is. I've read it, but I can't find it. I know it's in there someplace. But I want to find that some of these days and go through it again. This man was a reprobate. Now listen, don't ever and it's a temptation to do this, but I've heard people say they don't like some old man, and they'll say, and he's real crotchety, or some old lady who's real crotchety, and they'll say, well, that old reprobate, I don't like him. Don't ever say that about anybody. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I tell you, I've heard lots of people in churches say that. Oh, that old reprobate, I wouldn't be in his shoes for anything. That means that person is an apostate. We don't know if that person's an apostate. Certainly that's not a loving thing to say about that person. But the problem here is not simply the unwillingness of this man in the cage to cry out for mercy. That's what the average preacher would say today. Well, all you need to do is ask God for mercy. That's not his problem here. His problem is God is withholding his mercy and grace in repentance. And many people today say, well, that's just unthinkable according to what I believe. Well, it may be according to what you believe, but the Bible teaches that. It is possible to commit the sin of apostasy. Look at Romans 9, 15 through 18. Do we dare get into the ninth chapter of Romans? Again, this tells us that God is sovereign in all of these matters relating to salvation. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. This man's hard heart finds no mercy. This man is calloused, and his soul is petrified. I like that description. You know, I've known some people that I think were petrified in their attitudes anyway. I've got a big piece of petrified wood out in my backyard. You know what that is? That's a rock. That's a piece of wood that was fossilized, I think, in the flood, and it turned to rock. And it's just a piece of hard stone. No, it has no feeling. It's not going to move anywhere on its own. It's just petrified, cold, hard as a rock. And this man was petrified in his soul, and he was now absolutely hopeless since the mercy of God had passed him by. Why did God's mercy pass this man by? Well, he answers his own question here by, in Bunyan's words, he puts scriptures in this man's mouth. First of all, this man says he had crucified to himself, he had crucified afresh to himself the Son of God. And so that brought shame upon him. Look at Hebrews 6 and verse 6. That's the verse that Bunyan no doubt had reference to. Hebrews 6 and verse 6. And by the way, that sixth chapter of Hebrews certainly applies to this matter of apostasy. It is impossible, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. You know, if a person falls away from his profession, Christ has to be crucified again if that man's going to be right, if he's going to be saved, is what he's saying here. Then also, this man says that the reason that his heart is so hard and finds no mercy is because he despised the person of the Lord Jesus. Look at Luke 19:14. Luke 19:14. He despised the person of the Lord Jesus. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. I think about this verse when I hear about these anti-lordship Christians. Have you ever come across any of those? They say, I know I'm saved. Christ is not my Lord. I believe you can trust in him as your Savior and go to heaven when you die if you never do receive him as your Lord. But that's saying what this man in this parable said here. his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us or rule over us. There are people today who want the benefits of salvation. They want heaven. They want forgiveness of sin, freedom from guilt. But they don't want the lordship of Christ. They don't want to live the separated Christian life that is demanded in true salvation. So this man despised the person of the Lord, and he despised his saving righteousness. Lots of people who profess to be Christians today have their own righteousness that they're trusting in, instead of the righteousness of Christ, which is the only thing that can bring justification with us. You ask the average Christian, what are you trusting in for salvation? And they'll give you a list of things they do or did every time. I made a decision back there. I know I'm saved because I made a decision. I know I'm saved because I'm not any worse than the next guy in the pew beside me. I know I'm saved because, and you fill in the blank. I don't smoke or drink or cuss or chew or go with girls who do. You know, that's the religion a lot of people have today. Also, this man says that he knew that he was beyond hope because he had treated as unholy the blood of the covenant, and he had insulted the Spirit of grace. And again, this is taken right out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 29 this time. Hebrews 10, 28 and 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. I should have read verse 28 with that. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Then one last thing. This man has, as a consequence of spurning God's promises, all he has is the prospect of being consumed by the dreadful threatenings and the certain judgment and the fiery indignation that is promised in God's Word. And again, Hebrews 10:27 says, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's what the apostate has to look forward to. This man recognized his condition. Now, how did this condition come about? How did this man get where he was? How does he now feel about this present condition that he's in? Well, even as a professing Christian, this man was continually in hot pursuit of his lusts, his pleasures, and the things of this world. Don't we have churches full of people like this today? I mean, they're living, they're making their money in order to gratify their lust. Now, that doesn't just mean adultery. That means for things, for pleasures of whatever kind, for food, for whatever, fill in the blank. They are continually in hot pursuit of those things. This man said, I laid the reins to the neck. Of course, us city dudes don't really appreciate too much that phraseology. But if you were from Arkansas, like my wife is, you'd know. they know about horses and cattle, things like that. I admit, I'm a dude. look at 2 Timothy 3, 3 and 4. Now, this is describing the apostasy of these last days. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, that's self-esteem, folks, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. There it is, right there. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. This is what we have in many cases today. Now, there are some temporary delights in living this kind of life. We're not saying that these people never have any fun. Sure, they have fun. They have all kinds of fun. A lot of enjoyment. But they fail to realize that these enjoyments are only temporary. They won't last. Turn to Hebrews 11:25, where Moses gives, which gives us the testimony of Moses in this matter. And let's read verses 24 through 26. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming or considering or valuing the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. A lot of people want to enjoy the pleasures of sin, but they miss that last phrase, for a season. They're all for a season. You know, all these things are going to be burned up. They're all going to pass away. They're temporary. They're fleeting. They're passing. Moses could have been the next Pharaoh, very probably, because he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And with that, he would have been the richest man in the world. He could have had all the money he wanted, all the women he wanted, all the chariots, all the pyramids that could have been built, anything he wanted. He could have had his own custom yacht to be transferred into the afterlife, according to their religion. You know, they found one of the Pharaoh's ships buried underneath one of those pyramids, and he had that made, and I mean it had the latest twin-pack mufflers on the engine, all that stuff, you know. It was the best of everything, but it just rotted away. And Moses had a better system of values, didn't he? Well, this man in the iron cage loved the pleasures of sin, but he found out they were for a season. This man, even as a disqualified Christian, now has bitter sorrow in his life, as if he is tormented by a burning worm when he remembers his great folly. In other words, he has the worm ahead of time. He's going to have the worm for all eternity in hell, Luke 16. But he's got the worm ahead of time, part of it, the guilt and the sorrow, because he realizes what's happened to him. Well, while this man will not repent, it's also true that he cannot repent. Only the sovereignly bestowed grace of repentance will bring a change of heart. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God has to give you repentance if you're ever going to get it. It's the gift of God. You can't just decide someday you're going to repent. God has to give it to you. Let me read those two references and we'll close there. Acts 5:31 is the first one, and then Acts 11:18 is the second one. Acts 5:31. Him hath God, talking about Christ, hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. God gives repentance. It doesn't say He gives the opportunity to repent, does it? It says He gives repentance. Now look at Acts 11 and verse 18, which again tells us that repentance is the gift of God's grace. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Granted or given repentance unto life. So we'll stop there and take up next time. Now I hope we didn't create absolute chaos in your mind. Bunyan did not believe that one could lose his salvation. Surely no one would go away from here today. He is telling us what the Bible says, that it's possible excitedly profess to be a Christian and not really be saved and end up being lost at last, to turn away from that profession and never be able to get true salvation. Anybody have a question or a comment before we close today?